I may need you guys to help me find my lesson on here, but let me say a few things while y'all are getting that together. I'm glad to be here this morning. I grew up here in Murfreesboro, but I've been in Memphis, Tennessee the last 12 years. I've been here to Milton once before, but it's been about 6 years, so I'm getting to meet and re-meet some of you guys, and I'm glad to be here. I love Martin and Erica Likens. They were in Memphis for a while. We still miss them. Thank you very much. I appreciate Teb Beatty. Teb may not remember this, but if I remember it right, I grew up with the Minerva Drive congregation along with my sister and her husband back there sitting in the back. And we would take a mission trip to Jamaica every year. And if I remember right, Teb Beatty was the poor guy who got up at 3 a.m. to drive us to the airport every year. We appreciate that. I was one of those annoying screaming kids in the back of the bus that you had to deal with every year. But we appreciate him doing that simple act of service for us every year. And I've enjoyed getting to meet you all this morning. Sounds like you've got a great group here. And everyone I've talked to has said great things about the church family you have here. And I enjoy that. I enjoy seeing church families in different places. I enjoy seeing how church families interact and encourage each other. And I'm glad God is blessing you here. And I hope that will continue to happen. Here's our theme for this morning. You can see it there on the screen, I hope. I want us to think about today how we can run in our faith. If you've ever had that point in your life, in your faith, where you felt like you were running, that's a special place to be, isn't it? Where you feel like you're pouring your life into God, where you feel like you're really giving Him everything you've got, where you feel like prayer is part of who you are, you feel like church is part of who you are, you feel like you're getting sin out. If you're here today on a Sunday morning as you are, you probably had at least one time in your life where you felt like you were really running. But we all go through times where it's just not like that, is it? We all go through times where we look up and we say, I just haven't been as close to God as I used to be. And I'm not living the way I know I could live. I'm not living the way I think God wants me to live. Boy, how do you get back to that? How do you get back to running? Well, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is the verse we introduced in the Bible class. And I've got these on the screen for you this morning. I've got the New American Standard up here. I'm not sure what translations you have in front of you, but I've got the New American Standard up here. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run. I want us to be running. God wants us to be running. We want to be running. How can we do that better in our faith? Well, the thing he says here in this verse, if you look right before it, says we got to lay some things aside. I told the Bible class this morning, when our kids get home from school, and two of them are ours and three others that go with us, when they jump off the van that my wife picks them up in, they get home, the first thing they do is they throw their backpacks down so they can jump on those scooters and the roller skates and kick the soccer ball, whatever they're going to do. Because they don't jump right into the plane because they realize if you want to be able to run, then you got to get rid of that backpack first. That's a simple thing, right? Well, if we want to be able to run in our faith, we've got to lay aside some things, that verse says. And so we talked in the Bible class about laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. We've got to get temptation. We've got to handle temptation right in our lives. We talked about how best to do that. I want us to think about that first part there in our worship hour here. Wants to think about how we can lay aside every encumbrance. We're going to do it with something that I think the Bible calls first fruits. And I hope it'll be a good study for us this morning. If you would, please pray with me as we begin. God, I'm thankful this morning that it's your day, a day that you've made, a day that you've set aside for your people to come together and encourage each other and worship you together. God, I'm thankful for this church here at Milton. I'm thankful to hear from so many people how encouraged they are to be here, how much they love each other, how much they want to serve you. God, I pray that'll continue. I pray you'll keep working in them and blessing them and help this community to see you in them. God, help us as we study today. We want to run in our faith, Lord, and so often we don't. Help us to get back to that. Help us to lay aside all the things that are holding us back and help us to put you first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me this morning that God took all of us on a little bit of a historical field trip. And all of a sudden we look up and we find ourselves in ancient Israel. And as we're standing there, we notice that there's a crowd rushing past us, and everybody seems to be holding baskets that actually, in my mind's eye, are sort of similar to the ones that you have laid out here on the stage for some reason here this morning that you can tell me about later. For these baskets right here on the stage, people are running past us with baskets, and these baskets are full of grain, and they're full of berries, and they're full of sheep's wool, and they're full of all the stuff that people would get from their gardens and their fields, and we're wondering where everybody's going. We think maybe it's a market day or something. And so we stop somebody as they're rushing past and we say, What's going on? Where are we? He says, well, this is Shiloh. And we say, oh, okay, Shiloh, where's everybody going? He says, well, we're all going to the tabernacle. See, we've just taken the land here, and Joshua led us into the land, and God said when we come into the land that we need to go to the tabernacle where Joshua set this up, and we need to give our first fruits to God. And then he rushes on. And so we talk together for a minute. We say, oh, okay, so they're all going to the tabernacle. And we're reminded, someone speaks up and says, oh yeah, Joshua 18 verse 1 says that when they'd sort of settled in the land, that they set up the tent of God, the tabernacle there in Shiloh. But where are they going? Why are they going to the tabernacle with these baskets? And so we follow the crowd. And as we follow the crowd, we get up to the front. We notice they're all in lines before the priest there at the tabernacle. And so we don't have a basket. We're not going to see the priest. We walk around to the front. We want to see what they're doing. And one by one, we would see the children of Israel bring their basket. And they come up to the priest, and they each say about the same thing. They each say, I acknowledge here that God has given us the land He promised to give us. And they give the priest the basket. And then they continue and they say, my father was a wandering Aramean. He didn't have much, but God made him into a great nation. And then we went into Egypt, and God led us out of Egypt. And then God brought us into this land. And now I acknowledge with these my first fruits that God has given us the land He promised. And then he steps aside. And the next person comes up with their basket. They do the same thing. And we begin asking, what's going on here? And someone tells us, well, God spoke through Moses. And he said, when you come into the land, I want you to have this first fruit ceremony of the first fruit that you get in this land that I'm giving you, that you grow in your gardens, in your fields. I want you to bring it before me, and I want us to acknowledge all that God has done for you. And they say, that's what we're doing. Just what God told us to do. And so then we go back and we start talking amongst ourselves. We say, wow, look at these people just bringing their stuff to God and thinking back on God. And someone remembers, hey, that's Deuteronomy 26 that's going on here, where Moses said, you come into the land, the first 11 verses of Deuteronomy 26, and I want you to have this first fruits principle. But then someone else speaks up and says, but this isn't all they're going to do. Every year, God has said, as part of the Passover feast, they're going to bring their first fruits of their grain. In fact, God told them that every year, don't eat of your grain until you bring the first sheaves to God. And someone else says that second big feast of the year that we sometimes call Pentecost in the Bible, it's also called the Feast of First Fruits. Where once again, the people are going to bring their first fruits to God. And guess what? On top of that, they're going to give tithes to God under the Old Testament system of Israel. And they're going to bring 10% of everything they have to God and to His work and to His temple. And then when they have a child, their own firstborn, they're going to give a sacrifice for that. So they're giving their own sacrifices even on top of the 10%. And as we talk about all that together, we're just struck with the fact that these people are really sacrificing themselves for God. They're really giving their best to God. They're giving their first fruits just the way God wanted them to. I think we'd be struck by that if God let us see just how much Israel gave to Him. Not just in what they literally gave, but just in their life altogether. And it makes me ask myself, do I have that same type of commitment to God? Here are these people pouring out themselves to the Lord who they believed gave them everything. Is that my spirit? Or is that something I need to add? If I really want to run for God, is that something I need to add? I want us this morning to do two things. I want us to understand what first fruits means. I think this is a principle that if we could learn it, I don't think this is exaggeration. If we could learn the first fruits principle in our life, it'll change our life. It'll change our faith. We'll be different forever if we could make this first fruits principle really part of who we are and really part of our faith. So I want us to understand what it is. And I want us, secondly, to understand how it would change our life if we really, really applied the first fruits biblical principle to ourselves. So first of all, what's first fruits even mean? Let's start simple. It means first. That makes sense, doesn't it? It means first. In other words, before anything else was taken, God wasn't given the leftovers. God was given first. Look in Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. Again, I've got it here on the screen. This is when Moses was telling them about that first fruit ceremony I tried to describe, where he wanted them to come before God. He says, "Take the first of all the produce of the ground and bring it to the Lord." Not the second, not the third, not what you got left over. Not eat it all for a year and then if you got anything left, bring it to God. That's not what he says. Bring the first to God. Leviticus 23:14 says that every year at that feast of Passover, they're supposed to bring those first fruits of grain. He says, until you've brought that, don't eat it yourself. Don't eat it in your own family until you brought before God the first. Give to God first. So first fruits means first. It also means best as you study it in Scripture. It means best. You don't just bring God the first, you bring God the best. You see that in Numbers 18 and verse 12, where he says, all the best of the fresh oil and the best of the fresh wine and the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you, he says, as God is giving even to us. The first, the best, that's what first fruits are. They're the best. As Leviticus 22:20 described all the sacrifices and everything they were supposed to bring to God, it says whatever has a defect, you don't offer that. You don't give God the things that aren't the best. You give God the best. That's what first fruits meant. It also meant more. What do I mean by that? First fruits was the beginning with a lot more to come. That's what first fruits meant. It was just the starting point of a bigger section. And so you gave your first to God, you gave your best to God, and it also implied you had a lot more that God had already given you. That statement that they were supposed to make before the priest in that first fruit ceremony says, God has brought us to this place, he's given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Verse 11 says, and you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. In other words, God's given us all this. Everything we have is his. We're giving him the first and we're giving him the best. But the fact that we have that to begin with is from him. And we're trusting he's going to keep blessing us. We're going to keep having what we need. We're going to keep having more than we need. If we just keep giving God the first and the best, he's always going to provide the more. Think about how that plays out in the New Testament. Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have raised from the dead. He is the first one to raise from the dead forever. Those that were raised from the dead by Jesus and others, they eventually died, Lazarus and others. Jesus is the first to be raised for eternity. He is the best to be raised for eternity. And as the first fruits, he implies that there will be more. That we will all be raised for eternity if we will follow with Jesus Christ. That's what first fruits means. First, best, more. And Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 33, told us there's a simple word in there that we might be tempted to jump past if we're not careful. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Don't seek it second. Don't seek it third. Don't seek it with your leftovers. Don't seek it with whatever you might have to offer at the end of everything else you want to do in life. Seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus makes a promise there. All these things will be added to you. First fruits, seeking first the kingdom, means I'm giving God my first, my best, and trusting him to provide the more. If you want to run in your faith, you want to be sprinting in your faith, laying aside the encumbrances that hold you back. First fruits to God needs to be who we are. So how would it change us? What if you and I today, between us and God, we made that commitment where we said, God, I haven't been giving you my first. I haven't been giving you my best. I haven't been trusting you to provide the more. Lord, I'm gonna reshape my life and I'm gonna give you my first fruits. How would we be different if we really did that? I've got four things here. You could probably add 100 more, but I've got four things that would change, I believe, if we really made it who we are. First of all, I believe it would change our worship. Let's start with what we're doing here this morning. If God got our first fruits, I think it would change our worship. You know, when you came before God in the Old Testament, New Testament I'm sure as well, but in the Old Testament it's made very clear over and over in the law, it says, do not come before me empty-handed, a phrase that's repeated in the law several times. When you came before God those three times a year for those special feasts especially, you didn't come with nothing in your hands. You came with a sacrifice. You came ready to worship. And I think about myself sometimes, how often I'll come into worship, and I'm coming in empty-handed because I'm not coming in ready to worship. I'm coming in hoping somebody will get up there and do something. Hoping somebody will help bring a worshipful thought out. And those of us that lead in worship, we want to help lead effectively. We don't always do it the way we should. I think we all acknowledge that. But we want to help us lead to worship effectively. But we all have a responsibility, right? We all have a responsibility to come in here ready to worship. In Malachi chapter 1, God's upset at them because their worship was not their first fruits. It's a great section. I didn't put it up here on the screen. But sometime read through Malachi 1, 6 through 14 is the heart of it. Where he says, you come before me in worship and you're not bringing your best. He said, I wish you'd shut the gates. You're not even trying. He says, you would give your governor a lot more respect than you give me. I know today it's become trendy to downplay worship. My understanding is people feel like in past generations that worship was overemphasized, so now we sort of swing the pendulum. We don't emphasize it as much anymore, and I understand some of that stuff. But let's not go along with that whole idea that worship's not important. You read the Bible, it's important to God. And God's upset in Malachi chapter 1 because they're not bringing Him their best. They're just showing up empty-handed, bringing the sheep that are lame for sacrifice, not giving effort. You give people more than this, God says. Boy, if we gave God our first fruits, if we would show up for worship, not empty-handed, but with a heart ready to worship, a heart ready to pour out to God, I think our worship would be different. Not different in style or anything like that, but different in meaning, different in how it changes us, different in how it's really heard by God. I think our worship would be different. What about our giving? It's a sensitive topic today sometimes. We hear so many people in religion that have misused the idea of giving and enriched themselves by it. That's not what the Bible means by giving God our first or our best or anything else. As you probably know, maybe you don't, so let me say it. I never know everybody's background when we come together on a Sunday morning. You may know that in the Old Testament there was the tithe, the 10% rule that God wanted His people to give. There's no tithe rule in the New Testament. There's nothing that says you got to give 10%. What it says is you give as you've been prospered, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What it says is you give cheerfully from your heart. And so there's a different standard there, but sometimes I guess we think, well, maybe I don't have to give much at all because God hasn't given a standard. We had an older preacher at Great Oaks, that's where I preach at in Memphis. I had an older preacher there for years, Robert Brown. Martin and Erica would remember Robert. He passed away a few years ago. We still miss Robert in a whole lot of ways. One of the things I remember Robert saying for many years was he would say, we committed ourselves, me and Peggy, his wife, we committed ourselves that if we were under a better covenant with better promises, which is how Hebrews describes the covenant of Christ, he said, we felt like we needed to give more than 10%. That was our conviction between us and God. If they had to give 10% under a covenant that the Bible says we have a better one, why would I give God less than that? Now, I realize that's not always possible. I realize that sometimes we get ourselves in financial tangles, that if we did make that our goal, we'd need to take some time to work our way to that. And I hope we will do that sort of thing. But I love the thought process there, don't you? It says, God's given me so much. Why would I not give Him all that I can give Him? I had a teacher at Freed Hartman University, and he would often do giving charts based on the per capita income that people would get in different places. You can see that on the census numbers. You can see online. And just look at about what percentage people gave. And I remember him saying in class one day, he said, if we really gave 10%, like if we as God's people just gave 10%. Again, there's no biblical rule on it in the New Testament. You don't have to give 10%. He said, but if we gave 10%, he said, there would be so many resources there for preachers, for missionaries, for service, for helping the poor. He said, we'd be able to tell our young men, you want to be a preacher? The money's there. It's ready for you. People give. You want to be a missionary? Pick your place. The money's there. You want to reach out to the poor in Memphis or Murfreesboro or Nashville or wherever? The money's there. Let's do it. We could dream so much bigger if we would give God our first fruits, our first, our best. But what we're tempted to do, even if you don't set a number on your percentages, what we're tempted to do is say, I'm just going to spend my money all the ways I want to spend it. And then if I have anything left, I'll give that to God. Let's be a little more intentional than that. Let's be more intentional if we're going to be people that are trying to live out first fruits. I think it would affect our effort. It would affect our worship. It would affect our giving. I think it would affect our effort. We need to be giving God effort. God has given His best for us. Jesus died on the cross for us, right? Why would we not give Him our effort? And sometimes, today, my understanding is, we sometimes misunderstand grace. And when we look at grace, we say, well, I've got grace, so I don't need to give effort. But that's not the way the Bible describes grace. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I labored more than all the other apostles, not me, but the grace of God that was in me. I think that's about verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. The grace of God made Paul give more effort, not less effort. It didn't make Paul sit back on his couch and say, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. I've got the grace of God. It made Paul want to give more to God because he had the grace of God. What effort are we giving to God? I know we got to give effort to other stuff. It's just part of life. You got to give effort to work. You got to give effort to the house. You got to give effort to the kids if you got kids. You got to give effort to relationships. There's plenty of other things that you got to give effort to. If we don't intentionally say, I'm going to give God my first fruits and my effort, it may not happen at all. And if it does happen, it's not going to be what it could be. I saw it, I wrote it down here to make sure I get the numbers right. I saw years ago on a Ripley's Believe It or Not, there was an iron bar, just a simple little iron bar. And it said, if you sell this iron bar by itself, you get $5 for it. If you take this iron bar and you make it into horseshoes, you get $50 for it. If you take this iron bar and you divide it up into needles, you can get $5,000 for it. If you take this same iron bar and divide it up into Swiss watch springs, little springs for Swiss watches, you get $500,000 for it. And the thing I think I would pull away from that, maybe you would pull away from that as a Christian, is God gives us, He gives us talents, He gives us blessings, and then we decide what we're going to do with it. We decide what kind of effort we're going to put into it. How am I going to develop my talents for God? Am I going to develop my talents for God? Or am I going to say, God, You gave me these talents, so I'm going to put these talents into my work, into myself, into all my hobbies, and all my other stuff, and God, I just don't have enough strength left to put it into Your kingdom. I hope we won't do that. Let's give God our first fruits, even of our effort. And then one more here I've got. I think it would change our time, wouldn't it? If we really committed ourselves to giving God our first fruits, I think our time would be different. I guess it hit me for the first time in college that I really started thinking seriously about this myself. Just how much time I put into so many other things and how much time I was trying to squeeze out of life in so many different directions. All the stuff I wanted to do, trying to squeeze time out. But I wasn't giving God near as much time as I should have been giving Him. And it made me think, why would I do all my classes and do all my homework and then spend some time with friends and make some phone calls and spend some time on ESPN.com and spend some time watching TV, seeing what's in TV. And then maybe if I've got 5 tired minutes at the end of the day, I may spend some time with God. And if I'm too tired, I'll just try again tomorrow. And it just made me think for myself, what am I doing? Like, do I really believe that this is real and that eternity is real and I'm supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said? Does my time reflect that? Or is God just getting my leftovers? It made me think. And my impression is, we all need to think every now and then at different points along the path of life. Is God getting my time? Is God getting my effort the way He should be getting it? Am I giving God my first fruits or am I not? If you and I really did this morning, you could probably name other things, but I think our worship, our giving, our effort, our time would be different. I think altogether, I think what we're saying here is our faith would be different. We would look different as people of God. You know, this simple principle, putting God first, as Jesus said it, it's the secret. It's the secret that Abraham knew, that David knew, that it's the secret they lived, that most of us never find the will and the strength and the courage to actually live it out. But they're the ones who did. And the reason they did, they didn't have any more hours in the day than we have. They didn't have a special faith gene or special faith talents that we didn't have. The people, the men and women of faith that we read about in our Bible and that you see in your life, the simple secret is they said, I'm going to put God first. It's going to be real. It's not going to be fake. He's going to be first in my life. I'm going to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment Jesus said, it's going to be real for me. And their faith was different because of it. That could be us. I think our influence would be different. I think we all want to be a light to the world. I think we all realize when we stop and think about it, the importance of eternity and salvation. That's the reason Jesus came. It's the reason the Bible's written, that golden thread of trying to bring us back to God. That we're all going to be somewhere for eternity. We want to help people learn about that. You know what would be the best way to do that? Give God your first fruits in every way. And people will see it. They'll ask questions. They'll wonder why you're different. They'll want to live up to things themselves. Nothing draws people more than someone who's got a passion for something. Someone who's got a commitment for something. Boy, our influence would be different. And then I think we need to remind ourselves of this. God would take care of the details. I think there's maybe some worry in some of us. What if I really run in my faith? What if I really give God my first fruits? Like, is it going to work out? I mean, that would be a radical changing of my time, of what I put my effort into, of maybe my family dynamics, of our financial dynamics. That might change a lot of things. Well, God makes promises about that. That if you'll put Him first, He'll take care of the rest. We saw it in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What's he talking about in context? He's talking about food, clothing, shelter, the things you need. You'll have what you need, God promises. Put me first. I'm not going to let you down. That's what God's saying there. And as Hebrews 11:6 says it, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You want to start putting God first? Is it going to work out? Is it not going to work out? God promises, I'll reward your faith. You step forward in faith, I'll be there waiting for you. We believe God is real. I hope we do. God promises He's going to reward us if we'll put Him first. Chances are, on any assembly, on any Sunday morning, there's some of us who used to give God our first fruits, just hadn't done it, just hadn't been doing it. We've let life get in the way. We've let sin get in the way. Maybe we need to change that. Remember why David built the temple in 2 Samuel chapter 7? David, one of those great heroes of faith, he was sitting. The reason he wanted to build God the temple. Now, you remember, his friend Nathan comes to him, told him, you're not the man to build it. Your son can build it, but you're a man of blood. You're not going to be able to build it. But God appreciates that you want to build it. The reason David even wanted to build it is because he was sitting there in his house of cedar and looking around. And he said, here is my house of cedar. And there outside in Jerusalem, where he had moved the capital city to, he said, there's the tabernacle of God, the ark of God sitting in just a little tent. And I'm here in my big house of cedar. And David started thinking, that's just not right. God deserves better than that. And maybe you and I need to sit around and look at what we have for ourselves and what we put into ourselves and compare it to what we give God. And if you're at that point this morning, I hope we'll all make the commitment between us and God. God, you're going to have our first fruits. You're going to have our best. We're going to seek you first. But if you're at that place this morning where maybe you need to have that comparison, what am I giving myself versus what I'm giving? What am I giving God? Maybe this is the morning that you change that. Maybe this is the morning that you get your heart right back before God. You got a church family here that I've already heard from several of you this morning that you love each other. You want to help each other. You want to help each other get to heaven. Why not let your church family know today that you want to get back right with God. and that you want to get your heart right. You want to repent and turn. Let us pray for you. Let them pray for you. Let them lift you up before God in prayer. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And when people heard about the gospel in the Bible, and when they were pierced to the heart by it, Acts 2:37, 38, they were told by Peter, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing we preach at Great Oaks. I know it's the same thing you preach here because it's right there in the Bible. You can repent and be baptized here today if you're ready to take that step. Wherever you're at, I know God is ready to receive you back if you're ready to put Him first. If we can help you in any way, you're invited to come to the front now while we stand, while we sing.